It's a wonderful privilege to be able to not only sing Calvary, but to experience it in our own hearts, those of us who have been to Calvary. Romans chapter 3, the book of Romans chapter 3. As you find it, let's bow for prayer. Holy God, we thank thee that only you alone are holy. We thank you that your name is holy, for your name is above every name. For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that you, O Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not only is your name great among us, but your kingdom, which has come to dwell in us. Many of your people of old were looking for that physical kingdom. You would have said, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is not physical, but it is in us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the experience of that kingdom, which is, as your word reminds us, is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We trust that your kingdom will come to the heart of every woman, every man, every boy, every girl, under the sound of your voice. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? May it never be so. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our righteousness, or rather if our unrighteousness, condemn the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. May it never be so. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. It was a prison epistle. It is the most comprehensive, I believe, the most comprehensive book in all of the New Testament that outlines clearly the whole meaning, power, and glory of the gospel. Romans presents the representation of the gospel defined in the Trinity. It is the gospel of God found in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, to which Paul was separated. It is also the gospel of the Holy Spirit, because it is written in Romans 1, 4. As we read in Romans 1, verse 4, it says, and declare to be the Son of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Finally, it is the gospel of Christ. For in verse 16, it is the way God manifests his power to save wretched sinners like you and like me. In chapter 2, we find that the Jews were given the law, the commandment, and the commandments. They were the purveyors and custodians of the oracles of God. The Gentiles were also provided with the law of their conscience, found in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. And so chapter 2 establishes God's right and justice to judge both Jew and Gentile. To judge the Jew by the written law of Moses, and to judge the Gentile by the unwritten law of his conscience. God has shown his eternal power and Godhead in creation and in the conscience of every man, thereby leaving him without excuse, Romans 1, if he does not acknowledge the existence of God. And so this national judgment, which I pointed out to you a few messages ago, I'm in my last message, which we are now seeing occurring in our nation and the nations around us who knew God but chose not to glorify him as God, this God has given them over, sense of giving someone over for incarceration and execution. So that we are seeing what is occurring even in our nation, a simply evidence of God giving over the nation. And it's taking place in essentially four areas: a denial of God, the proliferation of atheism, leading to a sexual revolution, which has now led to a homosexual revolution, which has now led to a reprobate mind. That's a mind that has lost all sense of reality, which has led a new author to write a book claiming that there are now a total of 100 different genders. This insanity has led to the ascension of wicked leaders and their wicked agents, all orchestrated and controlled by Satan, the archetypal liar described by our Lord in John chapter 8, verse 44, where he says, "You are of your father, the devil." It's also brought out in Ephesians chapter 2, when he's described as the prince of the power of the air, the father of lies, rocking in his lap as a mother rocks her child to a sleep of death. He has the world wrapped up in a lap of lies, which God has allowed to happen as the nations race toward ultimate judgment and destruction. So that by the time you reach to Romans chapter 3, from which our text will now be taken, this chapter finds us in the courtroom of God. Yes. Where the question is asked, what advantage hath the Jew? The prosecuting attorney in this courtroom is God. The judge in the courtroom is also God. The jury is also God. The righteous judge has brought, as it were, the world into his court. He is the righteous judge who is judging the Jew by the written law of Moses and is judging the Gentile by the unwritten law of his conscience. Thus, by the time we arrive in this chapter, both groups are in the courtroom of God. The verdict is rendered because the truth of the condition of the heart is made manifest. Romans chapter 3. 9 to 20. What then are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The evidence for the verdict could not be more apparent. As the judge of the whole earth presents the accused, the true description of the human heart. Look at his eyes. It's fine in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. And also in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, ready to behold wickedness. Look at his hands, swift to shed innocent blood. The U.S. alone, murders 8 million babies a year. 8 million. His feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Throat, it's an open grave. Psalm 5, verse 9. It is an open grave, sending out the stench of a rotten carcass. I'm not talking about bad breath. Character is usually judged by the mouth, as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. His eyes, evil, full of darkness. Proverbs 6, 12 to 13. Haughty eyes. One, that is an abomination which God hates. His lips, lying lips, another abomination. Proverbs 10, 32, Psalm 12, verse 2, and Psalm 59, verse 12. Feet, quick, just to run to do evil. Isaiah 59, verse 7. The path of peace he knows not. Proverbs 4, verse 14. His tongue. Psalm 10, verse 7. And Psalm 64, 2 to 5. Used to deceive others and also himself. This tongue of ours. One of the worst members of the body, if left uncontrolled. Many people have been damaged by this little less than 1 pound member in our mouth, flapping itself all over the place, if not controlled, and doing more damage to people than anything else. Job, James, in James chapter 1, verse 6, calls it a fire that is set on the fires of hell. The tongue has done more damage in many homes than anywhere else. Many wars have been started because of this tongue. Deceitful, deceiving others. But look at his heart. Genesis 6, verse 5. Evil continually, says God himself, about the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It is like a man in the desert, so thirsty for water, so is the heart, desperate for wickedness. This is the verdict. Now, of course, you would not hear this biblical anthropology in Columbia University or Yale University. Oh, no. You are such wonderful. We are such wonderful people. Who needs God? Who needs morals? Who needs truth? What is truth? I can be my own God. I was at a funeral service yesterday, and the only testimony that I heard about the person in the casket was that he was the captain of his own soul, master of his own fate. We would ask ourselves this question: what motivates man to be so inexcusably evil towards his fellow man? What would lead one man to lead an entire nation into war? World War II saw the massacre of over 50 million civilians. Why do nations, Psalm 2, rage, says the psalmist? Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. Why do men rebel? Why do they hate God and are even now today covering up the truth with lies and hiding the truth under the guise of lies? Why? The answer to this question is found in the very chapter we just read, verse 18. That's the motivation. There is no fear of God in their eyes. So this is our state. This is man's utter depravity. He cannot redeem himself. He cannot find his way back. He is wretched and condemned. All the religious practices, all the religions in the world is a deception, a deceptive way of man trying to find his way back to God through his own works. But we just read, by the works of the Lord shall no flesh living be justified. And so here is man before the courtroom of God. God has laid out the case against him. We have the plaintiff in the courtroom. We have the judge in the courtroom, who is also God himself. We have the jury. But what is missing? We have the plaintiff. We have the prosecuting attorney. We have the judge. We have the jury. What is missing? Brother Winston, Sister Phil, what is missing in this courtroom? The defense. Where is the defense? There is no defense. And the reason there is no defense is because there is no defense. Since God, who is both the plaintiff, the jury, and the prosecuting attorney, and the righteous judge of all the earth, all mouths must be stopped in this courtroom. And if one would be so daring as to open his mouth to speak anything concerning the case that the perfect sovereign God of the whole earth has against him, then let him bow himself before the three times holy God and penitently bellow out Romans 3 verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. This is the state of man's utter depravity. He cannot find his way back. And all his noble efforts and all his failed efforts to find his way back by being good by being a wonderful citizen of the law, by taking little old ladies across the street, by giving to the church, by being a good person, by the works of the law, is no flesh justified. The verdict stands. How can this happen? How can a man be right before God? How can a man be justified and made right before God? You know, Job asked the same question in Job chapter 9, where he states, "I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him, one of a thousand. He's wise in heart and mighty in strength, who had hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removes the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth also on, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop before him. How much less shall I answer him, and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplications to my judge. If I had called, and he answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened to my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. This one thing, therefore, I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the Scrooge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth his face of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. This is our state. God has judged our action, and we are found unable to satisfy the perfect righteous demands of a perfect righteous holy God who demands perfect holiness, and all our goodness cannot satisfy him. How then can a man be justified with God? We could never get to him in our own efforts. One likens man trying to get to God as this way. It is like a group of people of different backgrounds, of different degrees of offenses, lining up on one side of the Grand Canyon and thinking that they can jump over on the other side by their own brawn and their own efforts. As they jump, oh, the jump is exhilarating. It's the sudden stop at the bottom. That's a problem. And so it is with us. As stated in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because man's efforts in trying to find his way back by his own religion. Incidentally, if you study, I'll have to say 100% of the religions in the world. I did not include Christianity because it is not a religion, it is a relationship. 100% of them, it's all defined by works. Man's endless, futile efforts to find his way back to God, to plead his case, and to walk out innocent. But it's not so. The only place that you can find salvation is at Calvary. And so we are here standing before God in this courtroom, realizing that we cannot please him, and also realizing, according to the testimony of Jesus, if we cannot satisfy this holy God, then we're on our way, Ephesians chapter 2, to a lost eternity. We're on our way to the caverns of hell, where Jesus said that it's a place where the worms never die and the fire is not quenched. Your disbelieving or believing on hell has no bearing on the truth. You can say there is not a hell, okay? Neither is there gravity till I jump off the Grand Canyon. So your believing or not believing in hell is immaterial. It is a place where the worms never die and the fire is not quenched. It represents the ultimate judgment of a three times holy God that demands righteousness. For he commands all men everywhere to repent. But there is hope. Hope? Yes, there's hope. The glorious hope, the work of God on the cross. We often look at Calvary and we see it as a place where our sins were taken care of, and we praise God for that, and we come and we worship the Lord for Calvary, for saving us from our sins. But do you know the real meaning, the real reason for Calvary? It was to glorify God. It was to glorify God. Your salvation then comes by believing that glorious work. It answers the question of how an unrighteous man can be made righteous, how a righteous God, pure in all his ways, can justify wretched sinners by judging the offense in himself in the person of Jesus Christ, thereby satisfying his justice. And then making the sinner justified, declaring the sinner righteous, who through faith believes the gospel as the only way to salvation. This, and this alone, through faith alone, justifies the sinner. And so brings us to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. God made himself. He became our sacrifice. It's Isaiah. You have believed our report. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him by his stripes. I am healed. God declares in me justified. You know what propitiation is? It means satisfaction.
Isaiah says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be propitiated, satisfied. That's what happened at Calvary. God was glorified in his Son and now commands all men to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore, he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead, justification. So God, through Christ, has made this work, this glorious gospel, the only way, the only solution. Believing his work brings you salvation, the work of the cross. Oh, to us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, can we also echo Romans chapter 11, verse 33, as we think of the love of God. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom of Christ and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is the glorious gospel. So to answer your question, how can a man be justified? And to answer Job's question, and perhaps those who are listening on Zoom, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be asking the same question. How do I get right with God? The religions of the world, that's the question they're asking. How do I escape hell? Because you're on your way there. A survey was done and found that 75% of the people in this country believes in a hell. 75%. So it gives you an idea of the influence of Christianity in our nation. But of that 75%, only 4% has any idea that they will ever go there. So we've gotten our point across. There's a hell. But what we haven't gotten across to people is that you're headed there unless you repent. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us the natural course of every man, every person. That's where we're all headed, except we repent and believe the gospel. And so the question, can a man be reconciled to God? The answer is a resounding yes. God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so those beautiful words again in Isaiah, God has seen the travail of his soul, he's satisfied. And my friend, your salvation comes by believing that work. You have an opportunity, another chance. Holy, I was at a funeral service yesterday, and when I go to funeral homes, I always like to kind of peek in the other chapels, just kind of see what's going on. So I peeked in, and I saw a picture on the outside. This dear lady was no older than 27. Beautiful lady, 27 years old. Next to me was a pastor, and I didn't know he was a pastor. I just, you know, I sort of wanted to know if the person was okay. I said, what church did she attend? And he said to me, she never went to church. She's not saved. She's my sister. And my heart was moved for him.
prayed with him and his family. But my friend, is it possible that we could be reconciled to God? Yes, it is. Keeping the commandments will not bring you salvation. The reason it will not bring you salvation is because the law written by God and given to us was not written so we could see how good we are. No, it was written so we could see how helplessly corrupt we are. It shows us up. It condemns us. Do you think keeping the law will save you? Know this. Jesus said you have to obey every single commandment. And if you miss just one of them, you've broken all of them. So if you've kept all 9 commandments perfectly, but then you told a lie, what does that make you? Jesus said, Moses said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, says Jesus, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have already committed adultery in your heart. So if you've kept all 9 perfectly, but you thought of a woman to lust after her in your heart, what does that make you? If you thought evil in your heart against your brother, but you've kept all 9 of them perfectly, but you have hate in your heart. Now, everyone probably answered the first 2 correctly, but you may not know the answer to this one. What does that make you if you have hate in your heart for your brother or your sister? 1 John 3, verse 15. You are a murderer. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh living be justified. But we bring you the hope of the gospel. There's only one thing, my friend, that God requires we do to escape his wrath and to escape the hell to which most people are now headed. Even as our Lord said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that way. There's only one thing God requires and commands the whole earth to do. Believe and repent. One action, for your belief leads you to repentance. How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? All of these things this morning is being provided to you through the preaching of the glorious gospel. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. The righteousness of God is made manifest. How is it made manifest? Let us look at the scriptures again that we just read together. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, look at the hope. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is your repentance and belief that leads you to repentance. So, my friend, this morning, this afternoon, we give you the hope of the glorious gospel. To all who believe on this word will be saved. To believe on the only begotten of the Father, it is your faith that God will impute to declare you righteous. This is the only way.
believing on the one who justifies the ungodly. Faith you will experience as you repent and turn to God. This faith will remove the penalty against you. The verdict has been declared. We are guilty before God, but there is hope. The hope of the glorious gospel, and your belief and repentance will bring you justification. God will declare you righteous. And so we say again, this is the gospel of the Holy Spirit, because it declares Jesus Christ, God's perfect sacrifice. He declares Jesus Christ, God's perfect sacrifice, as the only propitiation, the only satisfaction for our sins to God. This glorious gospel is the gospel of Christ, because God was glorified on the cross through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God was demonstrated to bring salvation to every man and to rescue them from the caverns of hell. Unless you repent, you will perish. Believe the gospel. For now, though God in time past spoken to the fathers by the prophets, Hebrews 1, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. When you look to the cross, this is God speaking to us. We bring you hope this morning, my friend, the hope of the gospel, how that God had commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every man now destined for hell can be saved. Every man now asking the question, how can I be right with God, is answered at the cross. I'm going to give everyone an opportunity. You may be under the sound of the word this morning in the house, or perhaps on Zoom. You've never really repented. This is your opportunity. I will not ask anyone in the house to raise your hand or come forward. I'm simply going to ask you to look into your own heart. Scripture reminds us that we should make our calling and election sure. This has been a fascinating time for me. This whole, whatever it is, has been a fascinating experience, because I am seeing, even with my own eyes, what it means to be a real Christian. Our lives are going to be challenging. We have a long way to go, but I will continue to pray, and let us all continue to pray, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray for one another and be encouraged. May I leave this with you, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, be encouraged and be strong. Remember, the Lord is our King. The Lord is our Judge. The Lord is our Lawgiver. He will save us. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon him, for whomever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Holy God, we bless you this morning, this afternoon, that you are holy. There's none like thee. You see the heart of everyone here. You know what is in the mind. You don't have need for anyone to tell you, for you know all men. Spirit searcheth the heart, knows what is in the mind. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your name, the greatest name, Lord, even more than we can ever think. We know that you are God. You are Jehovah Nissi, Rapha, Elohim, El Elyon, Jehovah Shabaoth, Lord of hosts, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Zikenu, Jehovah Jireh. But the greatest name, the name that saves us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, those who are here who may not know our Jehovah, the Lord who saves, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would cry out and experience your kingdom, which is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we will give you all the glory. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name.